Today on Real Radio.
Romans 3:11 and 3:12 says, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable to God. There is none who does good, no, not one. Wham! This is what the Bible says about us. But listen, hear me out. If God was going to remove us from the face of the earth without any hope, then you've got to go back to the Garden of Eden and rewrite the book.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? It's a collection of lessons that explore what Scripture has to say about the lifestyle choices that you and I make once we become a believer. Now, certainly becoming a believer is synonymous with, quote, getting saved. Now, to get saved, that may or may not be a phrase that you're used to. It's a term commonly used among those of us who are believers. But what does it really mean? I mean, if we're saved, what are we saved from? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs answering the question, why should I get saved?
The Bible says in the Romans chapter 5 that sin entered into the world in that moment that Adam and Eve sinned. But God in His mercy, even though we were alienated from God, God in His mercy says there that the Lord set up cherubim, at least two of them, they're very tough, strong angels, over the tree of life that was in the garden, lest man eat of the tree of life and live that way forever. God in His mercy sent angels and a flaming sword to defend against mankind eating from the tree of life. You say, why? Because in His mercy, though once man had fallen, if they would have eaten, if Adam and Eve would have eaten of that tree, or anyone since that time would have eaten of that tree, mankind would have continued on in a living, sinful state, never to be able to be redeemed. And God kept man from entering into that state that could have been worse than where we are today. So you and I, before we come to Christ, we're alienated from God. We're not walking with God in that manner. Another thing that we see under this point is that God is holy and that He's sinless. That's a powerful thing, that God's holy and sinless. Now, when we say holy, don't we get this picture in our mind of God maybe wearing a black robe and He's just angry, He's got a big mallet, holiness. And He's just watching back and forth. Some angel would ask God, what are you doing? I'm holy and I'm enforcing holiness. I'm the morality squad. He's not like that. This word holy, that God is holy, salvation is of the Lord. We need to be redeemed. We need to come to know Christ. Why? Number one, God is holy. It means He's altogether separate and different from us. You and I are erring greatly when we begin to think or begin to say in our minds that God is a really super successful, big, cosmic person. That He's got all of these human characteristics that He's honed to find perfection. Not true. There are cults that say that God is a deified man, that He's been perfect all along the way, and now He's reached this point or place of divinity. That's not true. The Bible says that's false. God is not a human. God is perfectly holy, meaning He's altogether separate from what we are. And it was a big deal for Jesus to become a human. Remember that. The Bible says that God is spirit, who creates, in the first place, spiritual creations, angels and all. But then He creates us in the physical realm. That He's holy and that He's sinless. The Bible says there's no sin in God. Not only is there no sin in Him, He's sinless. He has no sin nature. Now, Jesus was 100% man on earth and 100% God, but He did not have a sin nature that you and I have. God does not have a sin nature. You say, well, is there anything that God can't do? Yes. He can't sin. It's impossible for Him to sin. He's holy. He's sinless. The word sinless, when we talk about God's attributes, it means that He's absolutely perfect. He is totally pure. The Bible says that God's eyes are so pure that they cannot look upon evil, that He must judge it. That's a very, very holy and wonderful concept of God, that He's holy and pure, can't look upon sin. But you and I begin to think and worry, wait a minute, What if I'm a sinner and God can't look upon me? And what about eternity? And what about heaven? We'll look at that in a moment, and the very reason for Christ coming. We also learn that mankind, we ourselves, we sin by nature. Did you know that? Now look, hear me out. Nobody wants to come to church for the first time and hear this. But you and I are, according to the Bible, rotten, stinking sinners. Did you know that? We sin. So I can't believe you're telling me this. Right to my face. Look, you already know it inside. I know it inside. What you and I do is we react to the truth when it's declared. How do we handle the truth? See, you and I go through great lengths to get people to think that we're somebody than who we really are. And who are we? We are people who, according to the Bible, it says in Scripture, Romans 3:11, that there is none who understands, that immediately we're slapped in the face. Because we want people to think that we understand. There's none that seeks after God. Well, we want people to think that we're seeking after God. Romans 3:11 and 3:12 says, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable to God. There is none who does good, no, not one. Wham! This is what the Bible says about us. But listen, hear me out. If God was going to remove us from the face of the earth without any hope, then you've got to go back to the Garden of Eden and rewrite the book. Because God said there in Genesis chapter 3, I will provide a sacrifice. The seed of the woman will come, the Savior of the world. So when we talk about being sinners, so what does that mean? You know this already, but for those of you who don't, let me say it quickly. To be a sinner, it's an old English word. It means, and it's an Olympic term of ancient Greek time, that when an archer was shooting at a target in a competition, the judge who was standing near the target, that archer would pull out his arrow and his bow and launch and shoot. And if he missed the target, the judge of the event would yell back at the archer, sinner! Did you know that? That's where it came from. It meant you've missed the mark of perfection. You didn't hit the little yellow part. Sinner, next. Sinner! It's an Olympic term. It's a sporting term. To be a sinner means we've all missed the mark that God has established of perfection. And the truth is, we were born in imperfection. Now watch, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But instead of throwing our hands up and stomping out of here and continuing in our sinful condition or state, what we want to do is find out, what do I do about this? If I'm to be saved, if I'm asking myself that question, how can I be saved? We need to first of all realize that all of us have missed the perfection of God. Example. The Bible says that if we break any of the commandments of God, we're guilty of all sins. Isn't that amazing? See, well, I don't understand that. Years ago at a friend's house, a family I love dearly in Russia, I was talking to this one father, and I think the Lord gave me this little parable at that very moment because it clicked in his mind. He understood it then. About sin, and this man is a good man. He's saying, well, I'm a good man. And I said, I'm sure you're a good man, but you're not a perfect man. Well, yeah, but I'm not like my neighbor. And that's a good thing. And in that moment, I said, you know, what if you were very thirsty and I had a bottle of Arrowhead water right here, pure water, but I put in that water 10 drops of liquid cyanide. It's crystal clear. Shook up the bottle. Would you drink the water? No. Why? It's poisoned. How come? Because you put 10 drops in it. What if I put 9 drops in it? Just 9 drops. Would you drink it then? No. Cyanide will kill you. How about 7 drops? 4 drops? 3 drops? The answer was no every time. What if I have crystal clear Arrowhead Spring Mountain water and you're very thirsty and I put 1 drop of liquid cyanide in there? Will you drink it? No, he said, because 1 drop will kill me. See, outwardly, by natural eyes, it looks crystal clear. We look so good on the outside, even by how we appear, or here, even by how we live. Looks good. But there is this internal pollution that though we can't see it, and we don't want to recognize it, it's there. The truth of the matter is, just one drop of cyanide will kill you. Maybe you understand it this way. Somebody can be climbing a rope of or a chain up a steep cliff to safety, to rescue. And they're going up, and they've made it. They're 5 feet, 3 feet, 2 feet from the top. They have scaled a chain that's got 1,000 links in it. Gets right to the top, and how many links need to break for that person to fall? Just one. He can get right to the top and break. Goes that link, and that man plummet to his death. That's exactly the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments state perfection. And if you think you've made it through the 10th, you think you made it through the 9th, you think you made it through the 8th, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we're all guilty of breaking the first commandment. That we shall have no other gods before God, loving Him only. We've all failed at that. Every one of us have. And the link breaks. So all of a sudden I understand now, there are none righteous. Now I see from God's view, from God's perspective, no, not one. And you see, it's His perspective that counts. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about you attending this church again. I'm not talking about you signing up and becoming a member. There's only one roster, there's only one role that the Bible talks about regarding membership, and that is the book of the Lamb. The Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You say, well, I want my name written there. What do? You give your heart to Jesus Christ. You believe that God raised Him from the dead and that He died for your sins and that He's risen forevermore and you shall be saved. God writes your name down in His book. And there's no earthly ledger that can confirm that. We can write your name in a book if it makes you feel better, but we won't. Is your name written down in heaven? Well, wait a minute. I was counting on my attendance to get me in. Too bad. What are we supposed to do? Email it to God? She's been here every day. And then God goes, whoa, look at this email coming in. She's been there every day. Well, wait a minute. I was counting on you marking down how much money I've given. That's between you, the accounting office, and the IRS. But if you took your little form and said, hey, God, look, I gave $1 million. You think that impresses God? None at all. Well, I thought I was going to get in by doing good things, helping little ladies across the street, you know, all those kinds of things. The Bible says that by the works of righteousness shall no one inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, man, who then can be saved? That's a great question. I'll give you a hint about the answer. The person can be very moral, or the person can be the most immoral person on the planet. They all come the same way, and they're all saved the same way, and they're all equal in the sight of God. How's that for offending everybody in this room? We're all the same. But God loves us by nature. Question. When does a person become a car thief? When they steal a car? Nope. Stealing a car only confirmed that they were a car thief. See, if you were in philosophy class, the answer would have been, after they have stolen the car, no. Philosophy class would have been, if they were found guilty in court. That's when they would be. God could care less about philosophy. He cares about truth. And God says this. This is the thing about a car thief. A car thief is a car thief, and he steals cars because he's a car thief. You don't become a car thief when you steal a car. When's a person a liar? Before they tell the lie or after they tell the lie? It's before they tell the lie. It's because they're a liar that they tell a lie. They don't say, oh, you know what? We went fishing. The fish was this big. How did I do that? Oh, I just told a lie. Imagine. Oh, no, you say the fish was this big because you're a liar. It's in us. You say, well, I find that highly offensive. Oh, listen, get used to it. When you and I were little, you know what we did? We stole cookies. See, we're so funny because God, He does not grade on a curve. He's holy. We're unholy. So we grade on a curve. I just grabbed your son stealing cookies, grabs him by the ear. Ow, ow, ow. brings him in, and you look in his big brown eyes. Mama, mama, come here, little junior. What are we all softened up for? He's so cute. Okay, not my boy. He's got crumbs on his fingers. He's got crumbs around his mouth. Not my son. Get those crumbs off your mouth, quick. Love skews us that way. But God is holy and just, and he can't lie. He can't sin. We are sinners, but he's holy, so how do we get to heaven if he loves us? By the work of one upon the cross who rose again from the dead, by Jesus Christ only. By you putting your faith in him, God stamps you or declares you righteous. Isn't that weird? Now, you would never say that of yourself, but God says it's true through Christ. Isn't that weird? I am so aware of my failure and sins. And yet God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. That's what the Bible says. That's truth. Do I always feel like that? No. Sometimes I joke around. I've joked around with you before. We'd all make great Muslims. You know, I don't know why. Every year you got to pull out these pieces of glassy, sharp metal blades and flog yourself until you're bleeding to a pulp for your sins every year. Wham, wham, oh, I'm such a bad... And Christians are like that. Instead of trusting Christ who paid the price on the cross, we do penance. And there is no salvation like that. There's one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He did that on his own. You can't work your way in there. Why? Because we start out dirty. We've been born into a family of humanity that our original mom and dad, when they sinned, that sin, that S-I-N positive trait was passed down even to us. And we have the cutest little kids, and they come out, they're the sweetest little things, you know. And even when they steal those cookies, you can have Johnny, your little Johnny in the kitchen, and you can cook those cookies and set them on the counter and say, now don't touch these, they're for dinner. And he brings over little Billy next door. And Johnny and Billy are in there, and they're having a wonderful time. But there's no mama in the kitchen anymore. And they're now, look at those cookies. And they'll take them, and they'll eat them, and then you'll walk in, and you say, there's two cookies missing. And they'll go, what? Where were they? They were here? They've got crumbs on their face, crumbs on their fingers, and crumbs on their clothes. And then mom will say, did you eat these cookies? Now, what's terrible about that is if your Johnny ate the cookies, let it slide. But if you know Billy took them, the next door neighbor could? Oh boy. What's the matter with your parents? They should teach you to be better than that. You don't come into people's house and steal cookies. See, sin on Johnny's face looks okay because it's our Johnny. Sin on Billy's face is horrendous. Association. The sin that you and I have with us, it's like, it's okay. I mean, everybody's doing that. Come on, lighten up. Oh, nobody's perfect. But then we see somebody else doing something and we boop, boop, we blow the horn whistle, turn on the light. Isn't that funny? Well, listen, we all need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Second point this morning is this. Why should I get saved? Well, frankly, because God's provided the way. God did it. God did it, not religion. God did it. It's been said that religion is man's attempt to reach God. But God, in his attempt to reach man, sent his son Jesus Christ. Relationship is God reaching out of heaven and sending us his only begotten son. Religion is man's attempt to go about to establish some sort of status with God and thereby earn a position. Not true. God reached out to us. He did that by reaching out to us. The scriptures tell us. You know this verse very well. If you ever watched an NFL game, you know it by heart. John 3:16 to 18. Listen carefully. For God so loved the world. Give me your name, somebody's name right now. Kim. For God so loved Kim. You can write your name right there, whoever you are right now. In the hearing of my voice, you can write your name in here and do no damage. In fact, make better the true meaning of this word. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Jack, for God so loved Kim, that he sent his only begotten son. And you know that's theologically accurate. Did you know that? Here's the funny thing. We don't believe that. Now, I believe, you know, this is how we feel. Okay, I know that's what the Bible means, but he wouldn't have come for me only. Yes, he would have. Did you know that? Hey, listen up. Some of you need to hear this. You've been beaten down all your life. You are under a yoke of bondage, either through religious oppression, either human standards you've never been able to meet, and you never will. And you have carried a burden on your neck all your life. I want you to hear something. If you were the only one born of your parents, God loves you so much, he would have sent his only son into the world to die for your sins. Don't ever talk to me about self-esteem. My self-esteem's running a little low this week. What are you doing with self-esteem? You want self-esteem? Esteem God higher than yourself. And listen to him when he turns to you and says, I would have come and died for you if you were the only one ever born. You mean so much to me. Your self-esteem doesn't have to ebb and tide with the flow of emotion. Your self-esteem is secure in Christ because God loves you. Nobody else might. People might make fun of you. Maybe you don't fit in. Maybe you can never earn the status of that friendship of people that are around you. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have the right cars. You'll never have the right looks. God says, I don't care about that. I'm taking you to heaven. I love you, and your life is everything to me. And we don't need to somehow work it out and establish the earning of his favor. It's called salvation. God gives it freely. For he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is already condemned. That means he's on his way to hell. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Psalm 106, verse 4. The 106th Psalm, verse 4 says, Remember me, O Lord, with your favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. You want to hear something fun? This is outrageous. Talk about God providing the way and God reaching out. Listen to this. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, verses 10 through 12, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made or created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was the life, which is the light of men.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called, Why Should I Get Saved? Why Should I Get Saved? Is part of Pastor Jack's collection of lessons simply called, Why Should I? Which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember to visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. That's where you can, well, get connected in all kinds of things regarding this radio outreach. You can hear past editions of Real Radio. You can email your questions to Ask Pastor Jack. You can get a hold of our Real Radio resources. It's truly a great way to keep your finger on the pulse of what's happening with Real Radio. But in addition to all that, you could also subscribe to Words to the Wise. Words to the Wise is Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can get in your email box. Real Radio listeners are subscribing and showing appreciation for how Words to the Wise is playing a big part in their scriptural knowledge and their growth as a believer. Now, here's what one Words to the Wise subscriber actually wrote. This is the whole letter right here. You ready? Another good one. Thanks, Jack. Blessings. That's it. In fact, that just may be among the shortest on record, but long, short, anywhere in between, Pastor Jack loves getting these letters. Subscribe to Words to the Wise and tell us what you think. Just visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and click on the button on the right there that says Devotional, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.